Pastor Kurt, good to have you back. You feeling a little better? Okay, praise God for that. We do have a number in our constituency that are under the weather. Betty's not here this morning, and Ed Page, and I know Betty wasn't feeling good yesterday. We need to remember a number of people that are going through difficult times. Now, why don't we just look to the Lord, and then we'll give the message. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Now we pray as we look into your word, as we think together on the theme, a memorial never to be forgotten. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to each and every one of us. We thank you for these dear friends who have come. And I pray, Lord, that by the end of the moments of this hour, that we might be touched and changed. And we shall be careful to give thee the praise, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, a very interesting portion of Scripture. Jesus is making his way majestically to Jerusalem to die on the cross. Something happens on his way, and he says there in the words of verse 9, "Verily I say unto you, wherever this gospel shall be preached throughout the world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her." I once read these words by a famous minister. He said, and I quote, "Most of us quickly forget, and most of us are quickly forgotten." And in order to prove his point, he asked the congregation to identify two men out of the past who served as vice president of these United States. And the vast majority of people couldn't answer the question that he asked. We must admit, most of us soon forget, and most of us will soon be forgotten. But I want you to know that was not true, and of Mary of Bethany. Though women were not considered very important in New Testament times, and they weren't until Jesus came upon the scene, and he literally lifted the standard of women. But they weren't thought of at that time. They weren't thought of very much. And yet I want you to note that nevertheless, Mary continues to this present day to be remembered. And that's what we're doing on this Sunday. We're remembering. And Jesus, here in the words of the text, he wanted us to remember and not forget this lady that made such an indelible impact in Jesus' day. And she was remembered and praised because she took her expensive perfume and anointed the head and the body of Jesus. And people today throughout the country and throughout the world are still talking about the marvelous deed and the loving devotion that she exhibited to her blessed Lord. And even Jesus said there in verse 9, it will be spoken of for a memorial of her. And we're doing that 2,000 years later on this Sunday. Let me try to reconstruct the scene in which this glorious incident took place. At this time, the Passover was being celebrated in Jerusalem, in which the population grew to a large number of people. Jesus was making his way to Jerusalem, and he finally came to Bethany, a little village about 2 miles from the holy city. And there he was entertained in the home of Simon. You have it there in the verses before you. Mary, Martha, Lazarus were among the guests who had been invited to dine with Jesus. What joy they must have had around that table. Can you imagine that meeting? As they shared their loving memories of what Jesus had done for them. You and I remember that Simon was healed of his leprosy. How could he ever forget that? Lazarus was raised from the dead. No one would forget that. And then Mary herself, on an earlier occasion, had sat at Jesus' feet and learned much from him. Having lovingly and adoringly kept her eye on Jesus, Mary suddenly jumps to her feet and leaves the room. And when she returns, she has an alabaster box containing the costliest and finest perfume. In a moment of unforgettable devotion and spontaneous worship, Mary breaks the box and she pours the ointment on the head and on the body of Jesus. And then she anoints his feet and she dries them with her hair. In John's account of this incident, in John chapter 12, verse 3, he tells us that the whole house was full of the fragrance of the perfume. And there they were. I want to tell you, when you do something like that for Jesus Christ, you can be certain that you and I will always be remembered, and it will be a living memorial to each and every one of us that we have left something behind with a lasting impression. Now, there are always going to be those who are going to be critical, and they're going to jump on you, and they might not agree with you. And that happened here. Whenever you do something for Jesus Christ, and you get out of the box and you start serving him, you can be sure that you're going to be criticized. And most of the time, the criticism comes from those who are standing on the sidelines and they aren't doing very much. I've learned that down through the years. And here in this story, we find that the disciples were indignant to what Mary had done. But notice it was Judas who objected most strenuously. And he declares in John chapter 12, verse 5 of the same incident, "Why on earth wasn't this perfume sold? It's worth $30, which could have been given to the poor." Now, in reality, Judas was not interested in the money being given to the poor. But he was thinking only of himself, because we know that he was stealing money from the treasury. I want you to notice that Jesus hastened to Mary's defense as he rebukes these disciples for their critical attitude. And he says, "Let her alone. Why must you make her feel uncomfortable? She has done a beautiful thing for me." Now, there was Jesus, and he recognized that something was being done that was going to make an everlasting impression, and he didn't want them to forget it. Now, in this selfless act of devotion, Mary not only recognized Jesus to be Israel's Messiah, but she anointed the body of Jesus for future burial. She had that spiritual insight, although the disciples didn't. As a matter of fact, Mary was the only one who literally anointed Jesus' body for burial. Now, in considering Mary's beautiful act of love, listen to the eternal tribute that Jesus gave to her in verse 9. "Wherever this gospel is preached, in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." In other words, in her beautiful act of devotion to Jesus, Mary would experience the glory of never being forgotten. And what a memorial. And here we are on this Sunday, and we are remembering exactly what Jesus was telling those disciples. Let me show you how from the life of Mary that you can be remembered forever. For one thing, if you, like Mary, want to be remembered, a lasting memorial, and people will be remembering you long after you're gone, then you must live your life in the service of others. Just as simple as that. If you hibernate, if you live only for yourself, I can assure you this morning you're going to be forgotten. You're going to waste your time and ruin your life. Now, I've known people like that. God's given them 70 years, 75 years, whatever it might be, and they only live for self. Wouldn't it be tragic to go to the end of life and never leave an lasting impression of something that you have done for Jesus Christ? Notice the words of what Jesus said regarding Mary in verse 6. She had wrought a good work on me. The NIV has it, she has done a beautiful thing to me. I want you to know what Mary did was not for herself, but for Christ. Not for personal recognition, but because of precious adoration. So much is being done today in our churches for self-glory, self-seeking, but not so of Mary. I want you to know that she did it entirely because of her adoring love for Jesus Christ. At this point, I am reminded of the words of St. Paul in writing to the church at Corinth, when he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15, where he writes of Christ, "And he died for all." Isn't that a wonderful thought? Maybe you've never looked at it this way this morning, but Christ died for you, and he died for all. You might be the worst sinner that ever walked up and down the streets of the community, or you might be the most respected, righteous person. But Christ died for both, the pauper and the prince. Christ died for all. And then in the same verse, Paul tells us why he died. Have you ever asked yourself that question? Why did Jesus die? Well, someone says, well, he died in order that I might be forgiven. Yes, he did. But it goes deeper than that. Listen to the words of St. Paul when he said, "That they which live," that's you and I, "should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again." That's an amazing statement. If you happen to be here in this morning in the sanctuary and you profess to be a Christian, notice what Paul is telling us. He died in order that we henceforth might live our lives for him. The New Living Translation renders it, "Those who receive his new life will no longer live to please themselves. Instead, they will live to please Christ who died and was raised for them." And that raises a very interesting question. Who are you living for? Are you living just to please yourself and do as you please and go where you want? Or are you living to please Jesus Christ? Living for him. That's what Paul did. The Apostle John picked up this thought when he said over there in 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, "Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Christ did." And how did Jesus live his life? In serving others. Every time Jesus turned a corner, he was always helping, always healing, always wooing and winning people unto himself. He was the master mender. He was the fixer of the soul. He helped people, and he lived for others. The Christian must realize that they not only owe their life to Christ, but they are to live their lives for Christ every day to serve him. We as believers this morning, we need to catch the truth, and maybe you haven't, that the Truth is that at the heart of Christianity, the Christianity of the New Testament, is the Christian duty of living our lives for others. Now, I know we get a different fallacious concept of Christianity today, and sometimes on the foreign field, I feel bad when I see what's happening on the foreign field, and some people are just getting the concept that, you know, Christianity just make a lot of money. And you can have all the wealth you want if you follow Christ. And that is so contrary to the teachings of the New Testament. Victor Hugo, the great French novelist, caught the truth when he declared, "Christianity has taught me to care." Do you and I on this Sunday, Memorial Day Sunday, have a caring ministry? I'll go to the tombstone of a famous gospel preacher and find engraved upon it a candle burned down to its socket. And underneath we read the words, "In living for others, I am burned away." What a testimony. Say what we will, that's the assured way of not being forgotten. If you want to build a memorial that's going to last forever, serve others. That's what Jesus is telling us in the story here regarding Mary. Now, to be sure, there is no denial of the fact that there are twisted souls who suffer loneliness and bitterness, and they belong only to themselves. They have never allowed the love of Jesus Christ to fill their hearts, thus living a life of caring for others. I remember reading a number of years ago about the man who tried to assassinate President Roosevelt, Franklin Roosevelt. In the questioning that followed, he was asked if he belonged to a church. And he answered, "No, no, I belong to nothing. I belong only to myself and I suffer. Only to myself." It is to our shame that many of us have become so preoccupied with our own petty problems that we forget that there are people all around us who are desperately disturbed. And many of them are on the very edge of taking their own lives, going out into a Christless eternity. And you've heard me say once, maybe 100 times over, they're troubled. And they're trapped. And they're in prison. And they're weak. And they're lonely. And they're desperate. We see them every day. And some of us, we don't speak up and share the good news of the gospel, what Christ can do for them. Let us begin today like Mary of old, of the first century, and begin to recognize that there is a living monument that you and I can have. And first of all, it's living in service to others. And it will never be forgotten. But let's go on to another point. Furthermore, if you and I, like Mary, want to be remembered, a lasting memorial, live your life not only in service of others, but live your life sacrificially for Christ. Notice the words found there in verse 3. "A woman came with an alabaster jar, a very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head." And then we read in verse 5, "For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence. The NIV puts it, "It could have been sold for more than a year's wages." The New Living Translation has it, "It could have been sold for a small fortune." In other words, what the writers are trying to tell us, that the ointment that Mary used to anoint Jesus was very expensive. That rose-redded perfume Mary used to anoint the body of Jesus was not an imitation. It was the real thing. which no doubt was imported from northern India. It was valuable, and probably it could have been a family heirloom kept by the family down through the generations. And here Mary gets up, leaves the room, and goes and gets this very expensive perfume. It was her financial security. It consisted of all her earthly possessions. And yet, as Mary heard Jesus speak and talk about his approaching death, she began to grasp. The other disciples didn't, but Mary did. She began to grasp the significance of what was just about ready to take place. And then, in what is without doubt the greatest demonstration of worship and love ever given to Jesus, she took her costliest possession and presented it to him. And she held back nothing. That sacrifice. The vase was broken, symbolizing the body of Jesus that was soon to be broken for us. The ointment was poured out and put on the head of Jesus, declared him as king, and prepared him for his coming death. Now, what did Mary do in giving her best to Christ? She gave all. And that must be emulated by each and every one of us. We must not just be content to give that which is demanded, but rejoice in giving our best, that which we prize the most. Are you willing this morning to sacrifice your dearest possession? I remember hearing recently about a young missionary couple, very gifted. And they were called to be missionaries on the foreign field. And they both went out with great expectations, thinking that they were going to serve for a long time. And then the wife started to complain of a pain. She went to the doctors and it was diagnosed. And she had terminal cancer. And they were just beginning their missionary service. You can imagine this morning how that husband was devastated. She became weaker, weaker, and weaker, until you could hardly recognize who it was. And then, looking up into the eyes of her husband just before she died, she said, "God knows best." And her body was laid away in that foreign field, waiting to be resurrected when Christ comes again. That minister, several years later, was speaking to 900 ministers of what it meant to give to Jesus Christ sacrificially. And when I read that, I read how that those ministers, every one of them, were in tears. And it was a time of dedication. When they saw this man, how that God could use a tragedy and turn it into a triumph. Are you willing this morning to give your costliest possession? If God taps you on the shoulder and says, "I want your husband, I want your wife, I want that child," that's the indication that we have here. Mary gave her all. There's no arguing. Let's remember that when you do something like Mary did for Jesus, like this. There's always going to be criticism and people who will find fault. In Matthew's account of this incident, he writes in Matthew chapter 26, verse 8, "But when the disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, 'To what purpose is this waste?'" From John's account of the incident, we find that Judas resented the apparent waste. He quickly calculated the worth of the perfume and declared, "Was not this ointment? Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" And I like what F.B. Meyer in his commentary says regarding the words of Jesus and what Jesus did for Mary. I'm quoting now. He said, "He cast over her the mantle of his instant protection, knowing that she had given all. She was living beyond her means. She was making a sacrificial gift." And then notice the words of Jesus here in our text in verse 6. "Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good on me." And then Jesus made this amazing declaration. Notice now. "The poor you will always have with you. And you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me." Now, he wasn't saying here that he was against helping the poor, just the opposite. And he didn't take this matter very lightly when he made that statement. He wasn't speaking disparagingly about rendering service to those in need. But he was telling us that there are times when charity is not the highest obligation and expression of one's service when it comes to him. He said, "You're always going to have the poor, and you need to do something for them. But I'm not going to be with you forever. And in the time that I give you, I want you to serve me." Because Jesus felt the brevity of the time and the urgency of the task. Remember, it was Jesus who said, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are already for harvest." He said, "My time is short. And if you want to do something for me, you better do it now." Now, how can we sacrificially do something for Jesus? Well, I would like to mention, just leave with you, three areas that you and I can live sacrificially for Christ. For one thing, we can give Christ our time. Just as simple as that. We find in the words of the Apostle Paul when he said in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16, "Redeeming the time for the days are evil." The NIV has a good rendering of that. Making the most of every opportunity. Now, what is Paul telling us? He's telling us this morning, and some of you need to hear this, be a wise shopper of your time. Buy up every moment of time in order to advance the kingdom of God. Be a miser of the moments. Eagerly collecting them, tenderly guarding them, but wisely using them for Christ and his church. So he's telling us, we can give our time sacrificially to the cause of Christ. And yet some people, the vast majority of people today, they don't even think of God. They don't even think of Christ. We've taken God and Christ out of the textbooks, the courtroom. They want to get it off the coins. And we're going down life in this nation away from God. And maybe that could be true. Maybe that's the way you think. Time is just a segment of eternity in which God allots to each and every one of us to give to him. And you shouldn't abuse it or waste it away. Mary couldn't wait. She had to anoint him immediately. This was precious. His time was limited. She wanted to do something now. And that's the way we ought to feel. You know, from sunrise to sunset, there's 1,440 minutes that God gives to each and every one of us. There are 11,880 minutes in 1 week. Every week that God permits you to live, He's giving you 168 hours. Now, I would think that that's a good allotment for each and every one of us. Surely we can find a few hours on a Sunday or during the week to give to Him, who, by the way, owns all time. And if you don't believe me, any time He can tap you on the shoulder and He can tap me and He can say, "This night thy soul is required of thee." And when He says that, your time is up and so is mine. Because He's the author of time. He dispenses time. We ought to give Him our time. And if you want, you ought to really rethink it on this Sunday, this Memorial Day Sunday, if you want a lasting memory. I know somebody that was just died a few months ago. Didn't want his family to come. Was put in the ground somewhere. Life has been meaningless almost. What an awful way to leave this life. Well, not only can we give God our time sacrificially, we can give Him our talents. If we belong to Christ, the Holy Spirit of God has given to each and every one of us this morning some talent, gift, skill, ability by which we can promote the kingdom of God on earth. Now, you know, God could have given the work of the kingdom to angels, but He didn't. He gave it to you and I. Though we're fallible, though we fail, and Jesus knew it, but He gave the work of His kingdom to you and I. But along with that, He gave us all of the resources by which we can fulfill the work of the kingdom. Will you, like Mary of Bethany, use your gifts to produce fruit for eternity? If you will, and if you do, you will live long beyond your years. And there will be a monument, and you will never be forgotten. But if you don't, when you stand before Christ, He will be disappointed in not being able to give you your reward, and you will be disappointed in not receiving it. And there are going to be many that are going to stand before Him and receive very little recognition for the way that they have lived. They're going to be missing Christians in that day of when the rewards are given out. Well, you can give Him of your time. You can give Him of your talents. Now we're going to go a little deeper now. You can give Him of your tithe. Now, this means the giving of a minimum of 1/10 of our income to the work for Christ and His kingdom. Now, I know this has become, not necessarily in this church, but in a lot of churches across this country, this has become a real problem with some Christians. They don't really believe that they're able to give. How many people have said, "Why, I can't tithe?" And when you look at it that way, of course, nobody can. If you reason from the point of view of your own wants, your own appetites, your own flair for luxuries, your own dreams and ambitions for the future, your own fears of that coming rainy day, then none of us are going to tithe and going to give. And what happens? The offering plate is passed and we give God a little tip. And that's what He gets, our tips. that we toss to Him when we feel like it. Hey, that's the way that some Christians live. Now, the thrilling example we should follow in our giving to Jesus Christ is that of Mary. Certainly, she could not afford this expensive perfume. It was valued at about $30. It was a tremendous amount of money at that time. But the point I want you to catch is this. Even though Mary could not afford it, she gave it anyway. She gave beyond what she was able to give. And by the way, that's what we call faith giving. We trust God to help us give to His work. If you and I wait to give to the cause of Christ, we're never going to give. If we wait to how we feel about it, we're never going to feel about it. And many people never realize what it means to give a faith offering, trusting God to give to you how to meet that pledge that you have made to the church or to whatever. Remember this, my friend. As you go through life and you want to build a lasting memorial, your time, your talents, your tithe, if you wait until you have it, you will never get it, and you will never give. And let me close. If you and I, like Mary, want to be remembered a lasting memorial, you must live your life in service to others. Secondly, in sacrificially for Christ. And then what's going to happen? You're going to survive for eternity. Think of it. Your service for Christ will outlive you. It will remain alive long after you're gone. Case in point. Look at verse 9. Look at the principle. Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, wherever this gospel," now keep that word gospel, "wherever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also," right in the same sentence with gospel, "that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her." Now here, if we can only see it and grasp it, is a thrilling truth. No noble act done by us on behalf of others, and Christ will ever be forgotten. That's what Jesus is saying. Notice the words, "I tell you the truth." Or King James, "Verily I say unto you," set forth a solemn oath given to us by Jesus. And it's very important to realize carefully how the Master brings together these two verses and the words, the gospel and the anointing. And he puts them in the same sentence. What is the gospel? They're both acts of giving. The gospel is God giving His Son. The anointing is Mary giving her oil. And what do we glean from that? We glean this truth. Mary will never be forgotten. Her name remains forever. Whereas people belong to this century and are buried with it and lost in memory to it, Mary of Bethany continues on. And I'm preaching on her this morning. She's not dated, but she's a contemporary of each and every one of us who are now living in the 21st century. And when she sacrificially gave her best to Jesus, little did she realize that she was going to be immortalized by this one magnificent act She took all that she had and she gave it to Jesus Christ. So Mary lives beyond her allotted time. And what is the reality for that? She never wrote a book. She never started a crusade. She never became a famous teacher. She never erected a cathedral. She did none of those things. She simply, because she served others so selflessly and Christ so sacrificially, by breaking open that alabaster box of precious ointment and anointing his body for burial without thought of what it was going to cost her and what she was going to get out of it. I ask as I close, have you and I ever done something like that for Jesus Christ? Living beyond your means? Have you and I ever been willing to give of ourselves over to the work of God's kingdom like that? Have you been willing to give of your time and your talents to help those around you who desperately need to hear the good news of the gospel? Have you ever done anything like that for the Christ who died on that vile and vicious cross for you and I? Well, if not, you must. If you want to outlive your years and you want to have a lasting memorial that will never fade and will always be there. Can you imagine this morning, if you're a Sunday school teacher, the investment that you are making in those boys and girls? Can you imagine if one of those children, little Caleb, becomes a preacher of the gospel, and you had part in teaching him, not just his mother, and Ann's a beautiful mother. Can you imagine that long after you're gone, God's work is going to continue through this little one? That's what the lesson is all about. Christ through you and Christ through me, like Christ through Mary, can change the world. And he's just waiting for some of you to really begin to take seriously this matter of living. It's not to just live as you please. It's to realize who you are, who made you, where you came from, and one day where you're going. And you know what? It's all of Jesus Christ. And the same Christ who makes the command to do it, and this is the wonderful thing, is the same Christ who gives us the power by which we can accomplish the task. Yeah. You can't do it in your own strength. Impossible. You ever taught a Sunday school class and when you got to the class, you really didn't feel good, and somehow God just intervened and he gave you that strength? You ever got behind the pulpit and sang a song and this just wasn't your Sunday? And you really felt, my, I can't do it. And then God gives you that strength. Because that's what he does. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for these dear friends. And we thank you, Lord, for this wonderful service as we have taken time to remember those who have served their country. And we have remembered thee, who died on the cross in honor that we might live. And we have remembered one of your servants, Mary of Bethany, for what she did so many years ago. With every head bowed and every eye closed, Christ has been speaking this morning. And first of all, you need to realize that whoever you are, whatever you are, you need Jesus Christ to be your Savior. You're a sinner. So am I. And Christ died in order that you can be forgiven. And I wonder this morning, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if there's someone here who says, Pastor Reg, I need Jesus Christ to give me meaningfulness and direct, to lead me in the right direction. I need Him. And I want Him to be my Savior. And all you have to do is invite Him into your heart. That's all it is. It's by faith. You believe that He died in your place. If there's anyone like that this morning, and you've come to the service, and you say, I want Jesus Christ to come into my life, would you just put your hand up? Just put it right up and let the Lord see it. That's from your heart. And you're saying, I'm coming this morning to give my life to Christ. Anyone like that? Okay, let me just change the invitation for a minute. Now, you've already made this decision. And you say, Pastor Reg, I want to be like Mary. I really want to start investing my life for Him, giving of my time, my talents, my tithe, and working for Him. That's my prayer. And I want to rededicate my life today anew on this Memorial Day. If that's your dedication, would you just lift that hand up? Let the Lord see it. Okay, that's quite a number. Very good. Anyone else? See it? Heavenly Father, we do thank You for speaking. We thank You, Lord, that this is the message You have given. We pray, Lord, that You continue to bless each and every one of us, and we'll give You the praise, for we ask it in Your precious name. Amen. Let's close.